1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse number 10, the Bible says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." And we're going to talk some more today about God's perfect love. "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." As we talk about the manifested love of God today, we're going to look at God's perfect love. As believers in Jesus Christ, who are we? Who does the Bible say we are? We're overcomers. Hallelujah for that. We're overcomers. We're victors. We're more than conquerors, the Bible says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is our faith. It is our faith in Him that makes us overcomers, that gives us the victory. And over the last few weeks, we've been exploring what God has revealed to us about ourselves and about Himself now that we are believers and we're seeking to live in line with the Word of God. God has shown us love. What it means to be loved by God and what it means to love others through the love that God has for us. Learning to love as God loves us is a process. It really is. You know, it just doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. It's a process that we as we get deeper into the Word of God and we see how much He loves us and we understand grace, really, that we begin to love others as God has loved us. And I believe that it's God's desire that we seek to grow a little closer to His will for us every day. In this series, The Manifested Love of God, we will look today at God's perfect love. Today, I believe we are urged to get insurance to protect our families in the event that something happens to us. You know, that's a big business. Insurance is a big business. We're encouraged to get insurance to prevent a loss of income or an interruption to the lifestyle that we've been accustomed to. But God gives us an insurance policy, I believe, that's greater than any company could ever write for us. It's a great insurance policy. His insurance is a perfect insurance. That's my first point I want to share with you today. And His insurance has no loopholes, has no conditions. And in addition to giving us a perfect insurance policy, He also gives us a perfect assurance. He gives us a perfect assurance, both of which are rooted in His revealed love for you and I. So first of all, let's go ahead and get started and look at God's perfect insurance. Again, verse 17 of 1 John chapter 4 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world." God's love is perfect insurance for the believer. And that insurance becomes effective at salvation. Now, I think verses 15 and 16 are evidence of that. So go back a little bit at 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Here's what He says. We studied these last week. "Whosoever," there's that beautiful word, "whosoever," which is inclusive of all of us, inclusive of all those who have yet to make a confession of faith. It says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him." So first God tells us that He makes a universal call to include the whosoever. Then he tells us that he gives to the believer all of himself at salvation. You want the Holy Spirit? Then get saved, and God gives you the Holy Spirit, all of it to you. He gives himself to you. He says, confess the Son of God, and God and his Son and his Holy Spirit will dwell in you at salvation. You don't have to earn the Holy Spirit in increments, but he dwells in us at salvation. Now, salvation, that's Christ and his cross and his resurrection, is the evidence of the known love of God towards us. And when we believe in his plan that he loved us and that he still loves us, then we dwell in the love of God and we dwell with God. Then God seeks to perfect or to complete. And that's what he's beginning to talk about. He seeks to perfect or to complete his love in us. Verse 17 again begins with, herein is our love made perfect. Here is how our love is made perfect. It does not become perfect at some point in the future, but our love is made perfect right away. Now, what does that mean? Well, think about it like this. Earthly life insurance policies have their greatest value when the policyholder is dead, okay? Or the insured party is dead. It really doesn't benefit the insured person, not at all. Not most life insurance policies anyway. But God's perfect insurance operates a lot different. It has an immediate benefit. And that's what I believe John is trying to show us. It has an immediate benefit, and it benefits not the dead, but the living. That we may have boldness, the Bible says, in the day of judgment because of his love. Now, what God is saying is this, I believe. Love is of God. All right? God is love. Then he goes on to say, as he is, so are we in the world. So what is he saying to us? Now, how was Christ in the world? Think about that question. How was Christ in the world? Well, here's how I believe he was in the world. He loved God when he was in the world. And he loved people when he was in the world. He glorified God in his love for people. You go back and you read what he said as he prayed. He glorified God in his love for people. His love was perfect. And get this, our imitation of him makes for a perfect love. God wants us to imitate him, and our imitation of him makes for a perfect love. Now, let's go ahead and get started and see if I can make some sense of this for you. Look in John chapter 12. Beginning at verse 44, that's on page 792. John chapter 12, beginning at verse number 44, Jesus is speaking to a people who did not want to believe. Speaking to a people, if you were to go back and read a little earlier, where some believed but were embarrassed or afraid, maybe is a better word, to declare their belief because of those who were around them, because of the circle that they were in. But here, Christ calls upon the people to declare their faith and to be imitators of him as he follows after his Father. Verse 44 said, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. So who is it that Jesus is seeking to glorify? He's seeking to glorify God the Father. All right? Now, and he's talking about his love for the people. He says, and he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me, because he is imitating the Father in all that he does. He is following the will of the Father. He says, and I am come a light into the world, that whosoever, there's that word again, believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe me, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken. And that's a good verse to remember or to highlight for those who say that we are not to judge people. Well, they're right in a sense. It is the Word of God that judges, and when we speak the Word of God, we're not judging them. We are allowing the Word of God to be the judge. Amen. And the jury and the trial, the whole deal. So now verse 49 says, "For I have not spoken of myself." Here's where Christ is not seeking to glorify himself. "But the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, which what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." That perfect love meets God's approval and thereby makes us worthy of standing in God's presence. What did John, how did John put it? He says, "So as he is, so are we in this world," that we are to be his imitators. That perfect love meets God's approval. And God, through Christ, has given us a commandment that we are to speak and we are to do as Jesus did as our example. And when we follow that example, our joy becomes full and our love becomes perfect. Now a few other things about that. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, page 832 in your pew Bibles. When we follow the example of Christ, our joy becomes full and our love becomes perfect. Romans 5, beginning at verse number 1. Romans 5, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says this: "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's our example. He says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now that's that perfect insurance policy that God has given to us. Let's read that again. He says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now, I want to break that down a little bit, because I got real excited when I read this verse over and over a few times. I got really, really excited about what God is saying to us. He says, "We glory in tribulations." Now, none of us want to hurt. No, none of us want pain. None of us want difficulties. But what God is telling us here is that he says that we learn to glory in our tribulations. Why? Because they are useful. They are useful to us in making us more dependent on our God. You know that difficult moments draw us closer to him. They make us cry out to him even more. God says it is a greater time of fellowship and mourning than it is in joy and happiness, because we tend to forget about him. But he says this tribulation, it is useful, because it's creating a greater dependency. And he says, as we begin to be more dependent upon him, that tribulation, it teaches us a thing or two about patience, the Bible says. Because we become patient then. It's like, all right, God, I don't know what you're doing, but whatever you're doing, let your will be done. He says that tribulation brings about patience. And then look here, he says, more tribulation, guess what? More dependency. More dependency, guess what? More patience. And he says patience brings about experience. In other words, he says, now when tribulation comes, it doesn't mean anything to me anymore, because I've been there and I've done that. I know that God is sufficient in all things. Amen. He says it's a perfect insurance policy, guys. He's showing us how to have the perfect love of God. He says, in other words, tribulations don't seem like tribulation anymore, because I've turned them over to God. I cast them at his feet. Lord, here's a new one. I don't care. Here's a new one. You can have it. He says, then experience. It turns to hope. Hope means it turns into anticipation. It turns into great faith. It turns into expectation. You see, the words here, it turns into eagerness. It turns into confidence that God is who he says he is. And the Bible says, and hope makes you not ashamed. Hope makes you not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God, the perfect love of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So as he is, so are we in the world, is what the Bible is telling us here. That the love of God then is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That Holy Ghost that dwells in us. Herein is the way that our love is made perfect. That we may have boldness, that we might not be ashamed, that we might be confident in who he is today and forever. That's what God is telling us, because we have an opportunity to be like he is right now. The word of God is filled with encouragement that we have that perfect insurance policy today. I want to show you one more. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 854. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. 2nd Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 1. A great assurance of the perfect insurance policy for today. 2nd Corinthians 5, verse 1, he says, "For we know." You know, I love the thing about the Bible is that he keeps saying, as he instructed Paul to write, as he instructed John to write, as he instructed Mark to write, as he instructed the prophets to write, that they all write, "We know." We know the word of God to be true, and we believe. And here Paul writes, as he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," he says, if it all just, if this was it, if it was just over, "we have a building of God." And he's not talking about the physical church building. He's not talking about if something happened to this place where we're meeting, that God will provide another place. What God is talking about here is that if this earthly vessel, this body in which we walk and talk and live in, he says, if tribulation were to bring about a situation where this life, this body were dissolved, he says, we have a building of God because of our faith, because of the perfect love of God. He says, it's a house not made with hands. It is eternal in the heavens. He says, for in this body, in this temple, we groan. Oh, yes, we do. We groan. We hurt. We yearn to be with God. He says, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Don't we want to go to heaven? Yes, I do. I want to be with God in his glory. And you know what? Sometimes tribulation, sometimes persecution, sometimes difficulties of life make you say, "Lord, this will be a great day to begin my everlasting life with you in glory. Even now, Lord, come quickly. Come and rescue us from all that we're experiencing." He says, we groan. And Paul there was groaning about Jesus returning way back yonder. He says, "I'm groaning earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be," verse 3, "that being clothed we shall not be found naked." No. He says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon." He says, we don't want to just die. That's not what we're saying. It's not so difficult that we want to run. He says, but we want to be clothed upon. We want our heavenly bodies, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. He says, God has already told me what the end's going to be. He's already told me what the next step is going to be. I have a perfect insurance policy even now, Lord. Come quickly. Amen. Come quickly. Verse 5, he says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his spirit, of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, why can he say that? Because of what he knows. That's how he started. We know that when this earthly body is gone, when it is dissolved, that we have a heavenly body, one that will never be resolved. He says, we are confident, and say, we are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, verse 9, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now here's where he talks about doing what God would have us to do, following the example, being the imitators of God. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now he's saying we need to be bold. We need to be bold in what we do. We need to be imitators of God, because we understand that one day we are going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But here, Paul is telling us, just as John is telling us over in 1 John, that because of the perfect love of God, when we stand before God, we're going to be able to stand before him bold and unashamed and not having to worry about anything. We will be bold in the day of judgment. Now, I want you to understand what John is saying to us, what Paul is saying to us, what God is saying to us. Let me create a little situation for you, and hopefully this will help you out. Help you understand what God says, what God is talking about when he says we will be able to stand bold and unashamed. You ever been driving along? You ever been in a car, and all of a sudden blue lights happen in your rearview mirror? You ever been in that car, they appear in your rearview mirror, or worse than that, you're driving along and you meet blue lights. Blue lights flash, turn around, and they blue lights chase you. You ever been in that situation? Well, they follow you and then they stop you. Can you recall the feeling in the pit of your stomach? You know, when you see the officer get out of the car, when you see him put that hat on, you know he means business. You see him starting walking up to your car, can you think about all the things that were rushing through your head, you know, at that very moment? You know, what's my husband? What's my wife? What's my daddy gonna say? You know, what am I going to have to do to come up with this ticket money? You know, what am I going to have to do without because of this ticket? You know, all these things rush into your mind. And then he gets to the window. And you slowly let the window down and you turn around. And you know him. Oh my goodness, all those thoughts, they're gone. Because you know the officer, and you know that he is not going to give you a ticket. Whew. What a relief. Well, when we get before God, we're going to know the judge. We're not going to be afraid, and we're not going to have to worry about punishment. Because herein is our love made perfect. God has given us a perfect assurance policy that we're going to one day be able to stand before him boldly. We know the judge. He's our friend. He's our friend. And because we have been forgiven, because we have already been forgiven, we don't have to worry about that at all. Herein is our love made perfect. We will see him. We will know him. He will know us.
Amen.
He will know us. You know, it's a big deal. You know, you just think about that scenario I created. It's one thing if you know his mom and them. But it's another thing if he knows you. All right. All right. You understand what I'm saying? He knows us. What a perfect assurance. Hey, now, let one last thing about this and we'll move on. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2, page 880. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. He says it's a perfect insurance policy for today. We have boldness. We have boldness in the day of judgment because we know the judge, because we know his will, we know his way, we know his heart, we know his mercy. We've seen his grace. We have been forgiven. He says, and so as he is, that's our calling, to know the perfect love of God, to show the perfect will of love of God in this world
as he does. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Will God know us? He certainly will. I believe 2 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 11, proves that to us. It says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. I love that. You know what that says to me? People might not believe in the God that I believe in. That doesn't change the fact that he is still God. That's what God is telling us there. You don't believe in me? I believe in me. I'm still God. He is faithful. He cannot deny himself. Verse 14 says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And here's our imitation of God. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. You know, that's what Christ was doing. That's what he was doing. He was doing all that he did to glorify God. He said, he gave me a commandment. What he says to me, that's what I say. What he tells me to do, that's what I do. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth of error, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Verse 19, I wanted to make sure I did not leave it out, because it is so important as we think about the perfect insurance policy that God has written for us for today and for eternity. It says, nevertheless, it doesn't matter what people say, what they think, what they do. It says, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Yes. Hallelujah, he knows my name. Yes, Lord. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Amen. We are to be his imitators, doing what he does. Doing what he does. Paraphrase, be not afraid, for the Lord knows them that are his, and he loves us. And herein is our love made perfect, through the perfect love of God. So that's the perfect insurance policy. How about a perfect assurance? One more time back to 1 John 4, this time verse 18. He says, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now this seems that it could be a bit of a contradiction. Since the Bible certainly teaches us that we are to fear. We are to fear God. Is this a contradiction? No. Now Proverbs 1:7, I'll read it to you, says this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now that word, translated fear, means reverence or honor. Making the meaning, you cannot have knowledge except you reverence the Lord, because that's where it comes from. Except you recognize God as God. You can try all you want to be wise and to be wise and to be wise in the ways of the world, but you will not have knowledge until you acknowledge that God is God. So now our text says there is no fear in love. That word fear, used here in 1 John 4, means to be afraid. It means to be alarmed. It means to be frightened or to have terror. It's translated from a word, phobos, which is used to mean fear in words like arachnophobia, which means a fear of spiders, or claustrophobia, which means a fear of small spaces, or acrophobia, fear of heights. But there are no phobias, the Bible is telling us, no fears in the perfect love of God. The perfect love of God is about keeping God's commandments and then living in God's expectation. Now, we've gone through Ecclesiastes, but the book of Ecclesiastes closes out with a great instruction to us about what it means to fear God and what it means to not fear the world. Look there in Ecclesiastes 12. It's on page 511 in your pew Bibles. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12. Verses 13 and 14. Here's what the Bible says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, you know, you read through Ecclesiastes. It speaks to us about trusting in the world. It talks about the vanity of going, following after man's own way. But he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What is God's will for you and I? There it is right there. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So now God says, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear me, keep my commandments. This is your duty. That's why you were created. Now, so our text says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. How's that happen? Well, because Christ has given us victory over all that we might have been afraid of. You hear me? That's what salvation is all about. That's what God's showing us what the end is going to be is all about. He says, now that you know the end, what is there in the middle to really be afraid of? What is there that happens in the middle that can impact the end that I've already shown you? Nothing. So what should you be afraid of? The answer is nothing. All right, so Christ has given us the victory over all that we might have been afraid of. Let me tell you something. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, page 879. While you're turning there, I'll tell you. It is a... You ever talk to unbelievers who seem like fear has just overcome them? I mean, just like everything that's going on around them is just... it just seems like it's causing them to implode, you know, and they can't deal with it. And unfortunately, there are some who declare themselves to be believers who are in the same situation. They just kind of pile on thing after thing after thing, and before you know it, they're just engrossed in nothing but fear of what might happen. And oftentimes, it's the fear of what might happen that cripples us. You ever been crippled by fear before? You know, you got a great test to take and you're so afraid you're going to pass. You can't even take the test. You're so scared you're going to fail it. You know, that's you can't study because you're so afraid you're going to fail it. Well, the other people failed it. I think I might fail it. Well, two different situations, but that's what happens. But sometimes fear can just overcome us. And God is telling us that We're not to be overcome by fear, but we're to trust in Him. Because perfect love, the love of God, it casts out fear. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse number 3, it says this. I thank God, this is Paul writing to Timothy. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He says, now, God has given us a perfect assurance, buddy. He says, you've had some difficult times. That's what he's talking to Timothy about, a difficult time. He left Timothy. He left him to establish a ministry there all by himself. He wanted to stay, but he couldn't. God was calling him to go somewhere else. And he's talking to us about what Timothy was going through, that Timothy had written to him, that Timothy was having difficulty, that Timothy was praying, that Timothy was crying out to God, that it wasn't nearly as easy as they had hoped potentially. Maybe there was not the response that they expected there to be. But Paul said to him, I want you to just stir up the gift of God. He says, no matter what's going on around you, just keep on stirring up the gift of God, because God has not given us the spirit of fear. You know, he might have been afraid that he just wasn't man enough to keep it going. I don't know. He might have been afraid that the people were not going to just keep allowing him to keep trying to share the word of God. I don't know. But when Paul was seeking to reach the heart of this man, Timothy, he was inspired by God to remind him that God has not given any of us the spirit of fear, but he's given us a different spirit. The Bible says he's given us a spirit of power. That's the assurance that God has given us. He's given us a spirit of love, that perfect love of God. He has given us a spirit of a sound mind to be able to grab on to the truth and to stir it up in our own hearts so that we might be able to go forward and be imitators of Christ. He says in verse 8, buddy, it's tough, but be not now therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. He says, this is God's business, buddy. And don't you think sometimes we need to be reminded that this is God's business? It really is God's business, not ours. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Because it is God who hath saved us, verse 9. It's God who hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. What's his purpose and grace for us? That we would fear him, that we would keep his commandments. That's the whole duty. He said that's what God wants from us, according to his purpose, his grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has given us a perfect assurance. He has abolished death. What are you afraid of? If he has not only given us life, but everlasting life, and abolished death, he says, what are you afraid of? And he has brought life. He has brought life. You know what that means? We weren't living before. We weren't living before. So when all your friends, they want to talk to you about all the great things they're doing, oh my goodness, this is living. When you're outside of the will of God, you're not living. You're dying. And you're dying a little bit more every single day. And you're risking everlasting separation from God by living that life. But God has brought life. And he has brought immortality to light through the gospel. Paul says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, verse 11, and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's the assurance that God has given to all of us. He says to his buddy there, you hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. He says, I'm telling you what God has told me. So you hold fast to that. Amen. They think they're living. You hold fast to the word of God, which thou hast heard from God. He says, in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, you keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. The Holy Ghost dwells in us. And when the Holy Ghost dwells in us, guys, it casts out of us any fear. For there is no fear in love, not in the perfect love of God. God assures us of that in his word. Now, there will be attacks on us. There will be attacks on us. And you know why? Because we're in a spiritual battle. And you're not unique to that. It's a spiritual battle. And the preacher's not the only one who is engaged in a spiritual battle.
Amen.
You know that teenagers are in spiritual battles today. Young adults are in spiritual battles today. Single people, spiritual battles. Young married people, spiritual battles. Older married people, spiritual battles. It's a spiritual battle that's going on out there. The Bible tells us the spirit and the flesh, they war against each other. Always. Because they're contradictory to each other. They conflict with each other. There will be attacks, but God says, we have nothing to fear even in that. Because we're holding on to the one who has already given us exactly what the end's going to be. Now, two more places of scripture, I'm going to be done. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, page 17 in your pew Bibles. I want to show you a little bit about, he tells us not to be afraid. Because there is no fear, not in perfect love. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Matthew 10, beginning at verse 16, he says, behold, Christ speaking, sending out his disciples, he says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, not afraid though. He says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. And this is where he says, don't fear, but trust. I got this, he says, and I'm going to let you know exactly what it is you ought to do and what it is you ought to say. What is our purpose? To fear the Lord and to keep his commandments. He says, for it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It's inside of us so that it can get out of us. Not out of us literally, spiritually, but out of our mouths so that we can be used for him, by him. Verse number 21, he says, the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, the father, the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Don't be afraid. Here's the end. I'm going to take care of you. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you that ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Here again, God is calling on us, because as he is in the world, so are we. We to be just like him. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. God says there is no fear in perfect love. There isn't. He says, don't worry about them. I got this. He says, but rather fear them which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, and are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. What did John tell us over in 1 John 4? He says, our love is made perfect because we will have boldness in the day of judgment. He will know us and we will know him. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. It's only fear that has torment, guys, but not perfect love. Perfect love doesn't have any torment, doesn't have any punishment. The perfect assurance is this: but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what he did. If there is fear, there is no faith. So the question is, where do we stand today? Our sins, he has cast them away. You know why? Because we asked him to. I'll never forget this. I was talking to a little girl a long time ago, talking to her about salvation and about what it meant to be forgiven of our sins. And she told me it means God has given us a second chance. Cast them all away. Cast them all away in return for what? In expectation that we will take the love of God and that we will perfect it in our own lives and that we will be as he was when he was in the world, when he walked this world. That's what God wants from us. That's what he wants. Let's close out in 1 Peter chapter 4. As we kind of wrap up, I think, this whole idea of the perfect love of God, that he's given us a perfect insurance policy. He's given us a perfect assurance, both now and forever. 1 Peter chapter 4, page 896. Sorry, I don't think I said that. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1. He says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God, in the love of God." He says, For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, because you changed, because you now understand the perfect love of God, is what he's saying. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And as every man hath received the gift, because as he is, so are we in the world. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Be ye imitators of God, is what he's saying. Be ye imitators of God, carrying forth that perfect insurance policy that God has given to you. Carrying forward that perfect assurance that God has given to you, that sins have been forgiven, that lives have been changed through God's perfect love for us, manifested for us through the birth and the life and the living, the crucifixion and the death of God's perfect sacrifice for us, Jesus Christ. God has gone a great distance to show us how much he loves you and me. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for your perfect love towards us.
And I do pray, Father, that you would help us to understand it, to understand your will for us. I love the way you simplified it for us today. What is your will? That we might fear you, that we might keep your commandments. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole duty of man. What's your purpose for us, Lord? That we will be imitators of you, imitators of Christ. That we will be still and that we will allow you to speak to us. And Lord, those things that you have spoken to us, that we will be obedient to speak to others so that they too might be able to understand the awesome love of God. Perfect love has no fear. Lord, I pray that our faith will overcome any fear that we might have in our hearts about what the world might say to us, say about us, do to us. Because no matter what they do, they can't destroy this faith that we have in our Father. Lord, I pray you'd help us to stand in that. Help us stand in the truth that you know all those who are yours. And Lord, that you will never cast us out, I pray. I pray for your strength and for your power and for your peace and for your grace. And that we will be patient, Lord, until we see the fulfilling of your plan for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.